it's the last book of poetry that we're going to study or review, and it contains 8 chapters, and the key thought of the Song of Solomon is a godly marriage. And this song describes the courtship of a couple and their eventual marriage. The book is wonderful for illustrating marital truth. And the key lesson we can learn from the Song of Solomon is love entails passion. And when we look at the book, we could see Jesus in the book, and he is the author of a faithful love. As Dean had mentioned in his prayers, we don't normally look at this particular book, but it's a book that God had given to us so that we could see what love is in a relationship that's grows between a man and a woman. There are 3 different sections in this particular book. The first section is the couple's courtship, a period of strong sexual desire, a great restraint. And it's a picture of preparing for a godly marriage. And we find that in chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 5. We see in the first 2 verses of chapter 1, the bride expresses her desire to be with her lover and sings praises about him. And in the second chapter, verses 8, I think I should have been 13, sorry about that. The affection between the bride and her lover become more intimate, and she pours out more praise on the one she loves with very elaborate and exquisite analogies from nature. The second section of the book shows the couple's wedding day, the consummation and the beginning of a godly marriage. And that's from chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 5, verse 1. From 3:6 to 5:1, King Solomon gives his praise, as does the bride, and the engagement takes place. The last section is the couple's married life, a time of being meshed together in love, a picture of growth in a godly marriage, and that's from chapter 5, verse 2 to the end of the book. We see from chapter 5, verse 2 through 6 through 9, the bridegroom goes away for a period of time. And during his absence, the bride longs for his return and continues to give him praises. In chapter 6, verse 10 through chapter 8, verse 4, this section contains some very descriptive verses describing the beauty of the bride. And in the remaining verses of the book, the conclusion deals with the durable, eternal bond of consummated love. So that's in essence of what the book is, as an outline. And in the Song of Solomon, there are 23 love poems that we could find in the book. Since this is a book of poetry, Solomon uses poetry to display what the marriage and what the relationship between a man and woman that leads up to marriage. First poem is The Woman's Pursuit. her dark but beautiful description of the woman. There's a third poem which the lovers tease each other, a fourth poem Solomon uses an analogy of his wife to be to a mare. And if I used that to Faye, I was going to get slapped. The fifth poem, Intimate Fragrances. The sixth love poem, Outdoor Love. The seventh poem, Flowers and Trees. Eighth poem, Springtime. Ninth poem, Seeking and Not Finding. Tenth poem, love poem, is about the a royal wedding procession. The 11th is description from head to breast. The 12th love poem is the invitation. The 13th, the garden of love. The 14th love poem is seeking and not finding again. 15th love poem, an army with banners. The 16th love poem, in the nut grove. 17th, the dancing Shulamite. The 18th love poem, I will give you my love. The 19th love poem is the yearning for love. The 20th love poem, love more powerful than death. The 21st love poem is protecting the sister. The 22nd love poem, the owner of the vineyard. And the 23rd love poem, be like a gazelle. So Solomon uses love poems to describe this relationship from its inception to the time they get married and afterwards they, as a marriage. Our world is confused about marriage. The prevalence of divorce and modern attempts to redefine marriage stand in glaring contrast to Solomon's song. We live in a society that's trying to change what God had put together. And they want to do their own thing. They forgot that God had consecrated marriage between a man and a woman. And that's the way it should be. And they're saying that they know more than God. Marriage is to be celebrated, enjoyed, and revered. It's something that God had given man and woman to live as one. The book provides some practical guidelines for strengthening our marriages. First, it gives give your spouse the attention he or she needs, and take time to truly know your spouse. It's important in a marriage relationship to build and grow with each other. And each person in that marriage relationship has needs. And it's up to the spouse to understand and know your mate. Encouragement and praise, not criticism, are vital to a successful relationship. And that goes goes without saying in any relationship, but especially in the marriage relationship. It's important that we encourage each other, we praise one another, and not criticize. And as you do this, you grow with each other and you become more as one. Enjoy each other, plan some getaways, be creative, even playful with each other. Delight in God's gift of married love. It's by God's grace that we are able to have a relationship in marriage And we grow in that relationship. Our love grows for each other. From the time we start courting, by the time we engage in being married and living your lives in a godly relationship. And that's the key right there, putting God first. Do whatever is necessary to reassure your commitment to your spouse. Renew your vows, work through problems, and do not consider divorce as a solution. God intends for you both to live in a deeply peaceful, secure love. There are times when we have difficulties, but the best way to deal with those difficulties is to talk through those things and consider the love you have for each other. But more important, the love you have for God, because He had given you this type of relationship with your spouse. Can I get someone to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, please?
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Thank you, Di. So, from the beginning, God noticed that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is the basis of what marriage is. A lot of people don't understand this. A lot of people do not value this particular verse. We go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" So they are no longer two, but one flesh. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And Mark continues the same thought in Mark chapter 10, verse 4 through 9. Can I get a volunteer to read that set of scriptures for us, please?
They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate."
Thank you, Eileen. So we see that people had difficulties even back in the Old Testament. And Moses permitted a man to divorce and send his wife away. And he wrote this because of the hardness of their hearts. But Jesus goes back again and quotes from Genesis chapter 2, that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. And that what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. The marriage relationship is is what God wants it to be between a man and a woman. And Paul uses this as an example of Christ in the church. And can I get a volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 through 31, please?
So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Thank you, Carol. So again, Paul uses this analogy between the husband and a wife as Christ in the church. And again, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is paramount in a relationship, in a godly marriage. And it doesn't say that the father and the mother of the man is going to be part of this relationship. They are his family and they are supportive, but he is joined to his wife. And they, the man and the woman who are married, should live as one. And it's important that we as Christians remember that. We keep that model in mind because God had designed it, not man, but God. The Song of Solomon, also known as the Song of Songs, celebrates this kind of union, a man and a woman becoming one. It's a ballad of love and longing. It's an exchange of love notes. It's a story of admiration, satisfaction, delight, and sexual desire. It's the tale of a young woman preparing to marry her love, a handsome man who adores her. They describe their emotions, their passions, their appearances, and their fears. They vulnerably display their love and desire for one another, sometimes rather graphically. So when we look at the Song of Solomon, we see a love ballad between a man and a woman. And the story contains adoration, satisfaction, delight, and sexual desire for the person who is in that relationship, Solomon and the woman. And when we go through the Song of Solomon, we should see their emotions, their passions, their appearances, and their fears. And David displayed that. And probably that's why we don't study the book of Song of Solomon too often, because we don't want to talk about these things. But God had given this book to us so that we may know what the marriage relationship entails. The Song of Solomon is one of two books in the Bible that don't mention God. What was the other book that we studied so far that didn't mention God?
Ruth?
No. We studied this a couple of weeks ago.
Esther.
Esther, very good. Thank you. So this is one of two books that doesn't mention God. And I don't know what time period in Solomon's life he wrote this, but it impresses me that he shares his wisdom, he shares his knowledge, he shares his desire for his mate. And it's very beautiful when you read the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon. Solomon uses many analogies in the Song of Songs to describe his bride, comparing her cheeks to pomegranates and her head to a flock of goats, to name a few. I don't suggest you call your mate her hair flock of goats. Maybe back in those days that was a compliment, but in this time that we live in, it's probably not a wise choice of praises to give to your mate. Song of Solomon details the beautiful discussion of love between a married couple. And that's important. When you're in a marriage relationship, you should be one, and you should be able to talk about love. You should be able to talk about different things. And it's really interesting because after a while, I get to know Faye so intimate that we could think the same way sometimes. And it's scary. I never had that in my life, but yet I am very grateful that I do. And the Song of Solomon refreshes a world thirsty for the truth about marriage. And it's an important book to read and to understand and apply to your life. All of this reinforces the theme of the goodness of marriage. And it's a wonderful thing that God had given to us. Again, it's God's design, not man's design. From courtship to marriage to the assurance of love, Song of Solomon poetically presents a broad range of events and feelings in the days leading up to and during marriage, offering encouragement toward an enduring love amid the petty jealousies and fears sure to threaten even the strongest of relationships. You know, when you read this book, you could see that they had difficulties. They had feelings in themselves they weren't sure of. And there are things that Satan will use to try to break marriages up. And he's been very successful over the years. But if you have God in your life, and if you put God first and follow his instructions, and he had given us the way we should love in this particular book, we can overcome anything as a married couple. We should heed the song's words by continuing to value marriage and appreciate the goodness and the beauty in the union of two people in a godly marriage. And that's so important. When you value your partner and appreciate his or her part of the relationship of this union. And focus on God all the time and his instructions, you will have a successful and loving marriage that will grow and that will mature and that will endure for all the time that you're here on this earth. As I said, marriage is God's design, not man's design. It's not man to make his own rules, but God designed it from the beginning. A man and a woman are to live together within the context of marriage, loving each other spiritually, emotionally, and physically. That is a key to a successful godly marriage. Love each other spiritually, love each other emotionally, and love each other physically. That's so important in a godly marriage, that your spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being is built up. The marriage profiled in Song of Solomon is a model of care, commitment, and delight. So when we read the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, we see that both the man and women care for each other. They are committed to each other. And also they delight in the presence of one another. The Song of Solomon reminds us that both marriage and the physical union that follows originate in God. We should therefore consider each of them as evidence of his grace working itself out in the world. So it's important that we remember that God designed the marriage relationship. And when we read the Song of Solomon, we see the care, commitment, and delight both the man and both Solomon and the Shulamite woman had for each other. And we see that in our lives today, how we should be caring, we should be committed, and we should delight with our mates. Love is an important subject. God gave us this book to help us understand the love between man and woman, and the way men and women in love should conduct themselves in their attitudes and activities. That is so important. And when we see marriages of individuals 40, 50, 60, 70 years, we could see the love that each one of those individuals have for each other. And if we study their lives, we could see how they dedicate themselves to the Lord. And that's so important. Can I get a volunteer to read Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, please?
You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Thank you. And I put this verse in here so that we see as a married couple, we should be free of all this. Don't be vengeful. Don't bear a grudge to your mate But yet, as the verse says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But just put it in the perspective of the marriage. You shall love your wife or love your husband as you do yourself. And it's important in a marriage relationship. And in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men who know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And you could apply this to the marriage relationship. The love that both the man and the woman have in that relationship should be displayed to all those around you so that they could see how God had gave you this relationship and you put him first. And then your relationship is always second, because you're always praising and glorifying and giving God thanks. And as a married couple, man and a wife, you love each other. And this is displayed in your life. You're taking notes. The Song of Solomon. The song begins before the wedding as the bride-to-be longs to be with her betrothed. And she looks forward to his intimate caresses. However, she advises letting love develop naturally in its own time. And the king praises the Shulamite's beauty, helping her to overcome her feelings of insecurity about her appearance. And the Shulamite has a dream in which she loses Solomon and searches throughout the city for him. With the help of the city guard, she finds her beloved and clings to him, taking him to a safe place. Upon waking, she repeats her decision not to force love. So this is the feeling she has for Solomon. But yet she knows it's not time to be with him. On the wedding night, the husband again praises the beauty of his wife. And in a highly symbolic language, the wife invites her spouse to partake of all she has to offer. They make love and God blesses their union. As the marriage matures, the husband and wife go through a difficult time, symbolized in another dream. And in the second dream, the Shulamite rebuffs her husband and he leaves. Overcome with guilt, she searches the city for him. But this time, instead of helping her, the guards beat her, symbolic of a pained conscience. Things end happily as the lovers reunite and are reconciled. As the song ends, both the husband and the wife are confident and secure in their love. They sing of the lasting nature of true love, and they yearn to be in each other's presence. And the book should be understood literally as a depiction of love, of marriage. There are some elements that foreshadow the church and her relationship with her king, the Lord Jesus. So when we read the book of Solomon, it should be an instructional book for marriage. And too often we don't talk about that, but we should. We should be engaged in discussions, even between our mates, so that we understand what true love is. And that should be displayed in your life, in your marriage. The love relationship between a man and a woman is an illustration of the love relationship with the Godhead and between God and Israel and between Christ and the church. Can I get a volunteer to read Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, please?
Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes.
So we see that God loved Israel, but they didn't return that love to God. They turned to other gods. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless.
Thank you very much, Carolyn. So we see the relationship in this particular passage of Christ and the church, and the church being the bride of Christ. And he's presenting the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that the church, his bride, will be holy and blameless. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, he has brought me to his banquet, and his banner over me is love. So the woman, the Shulamite woman, is saying, the banner that her groom-to-be is love over her. We see that it describes also, when we look at this, the experience of every believer who is sought and bought by the Lord Jesus. Christians are in a place of great spiritual wealth and are covered by his love. The love that Jesus has for us, the love that God has for us, that he gave his only son so that we may have salvation. We also look in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16. Can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
My beloved is mine, and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies.
Thank you very much, Di. So we see again the Shulamite woman is saying that he's my beloved, and I am his. And he pastures his flocks among the lilies. Well, this foreshadows is a picture of not only the security of the believer in Christ, but of the good shepherd who knows his sheep, believers, and lays down his life for us. Can I get someone to read John chapter 10, verse 28 through 29, please?
And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
Thank you. So Jesus gave his life up so that we may have eternal life. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did for you and I. So when you read Song of Solomon's chapter 2, verse 16, we could see that Jesus is that shepherd, and he is taking care of those who believe in him. And he's given everyone in the world the opportunity to believe in him and to accept him. And it's our responsibility as Christians to share that message, the gospel message, with others, so that they may have that same opportunity that we have as Christians. In Christ, Christians are no longer stained by sin, having their spots removed by his blood. In the Song of Solomon, verse 7, "You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you." And can I get someone to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, please?
"That he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless."
Thank you, Ron. So we see that in Christ, Christians have their sins forgiven. And this was done with his death on the cross, that he shed his blood. And he was the sacrifice that God the Father wanted for humanity. And when you look at Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7, Solomon is describing the beauty of his bride-to-be. "And there's no blemish in you." And that's what he feels for his future wife. And Christ, in the same way, shares that same commitment to the church, who has no spot or wrinkle or anything. And that church is holy and blameless. And as Christians who want to be with Christ, we should, by the best of our ability, walk in a right relationship with God. And he has outlined that for you and I today through his word. The Song of Solomon is a love poem between a bride and the groom. It also has been interpreted where God is the groom and Israel is the bride. Faithfulness is essential in love and marriage. And also, it's expected our faith is essential in our relationship with our God. And by looking at us in the church being married to Jesus, that relationship should exist, a faithful relationship, to the best of our ability. And we have to remember, it's by God's grace and mercy we will have eternal life. Can I get a volunteer to read Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 2, please?
"May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine."
So when the Shulamite woman looks at Solomon, she says that his love for her is better than wine. And in chapter 8, verse 7, we read, "Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. if a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Love is essential in a marriage. When we looked at the love that God the Father had for us, we should emulate that in a marriage so that our relationship will be built up and grow for one another with our love for each other. The deep delight of the bride in contemplating the beauties and glories of the bridegroom is a refreshing picture of Israel's eventual joy in the Lord when gathered back to their land and restored. We are the spiritual Israel, and when we are dwelling on this earth, we are not with the Lord. But one of these days, when we pass on from this life, we will be with the Lord, and we will experience all the joy, all the happiness beyond our imagination. And when we read the Song of Solomon, this marriage between the Shulamite woman and Solomon depicts what a marriage relation should be. And we see how they grow together. And if we were to put that in our lives while we're here on this earth, we could see that we could go to the next level and see what our relationship, as we being in a church with Christ as his bride. That's all I had on the Song of Solomon. Does anybody have anything to add to our lesson this evening? I know I didn't go deep into the book, because that's not what this particular class is about. It's just an overview, and it should give us some remembrance of what we had read in the past and a desire to dig more deeply into the Song of Solomon. Well, I thank you very much for your attention this evening. That concludes our study of the poetry books of the Old Testament. Next week, we are going to start our study of the prophets in the Old Testament. And we'll start off with the major prophets and the minor prophets to follow. And when we read the prophets, we have to remember they are associated with the time period of kings. So we could see how their books and their writings are integrated with what we had studied in the past, or what we had discussed in the past, from 1 Samuel to 2 Chronicles. Again, thank you for your readings and your patience. And if there's nothing else, we'll meet again on Sunday morning.